In your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As always, I want to invite you to come back and join us for our evening service tonight here at 5 p.m. in the sanctuary as we continue to make our way through the book of 1 Kings. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 7, and then we'll read through verse 18. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for this, your word. And we pray that as we study it this morning, that you would indeed help us to understand. And not just understand, but we pray that you would apply it to us, that you would change the way we think, the way we act. We pray that you would increase our faith in you as we consider the words of the Apostle Paul and the similarity that his words share to our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would indeed encourage us, spur us on this morning through your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Last week, as we began 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we studied Paul's discussion of spiritual obstacles, the frustration of realizing that we are not qualified, we've never been qualified to change people's hearts, to remove that spiritual veil that is over their eyes that keep them from seeing the truth of the gospel. Those who are perishing, says Paul, those in whom the Spirit of God is not at work, are blinded to their sin. They're blinded by Satan, blinded by the God of this world. They cannot see, will not see, and no amount of effort on our part is going to make them see. No special technique, not even a manipulative, underhanded technique, is a way to get people to open their eyes. None of it will be effective because the obstacle is spiritual, which is why our complete reliance has to be upon the power of God, the power of God to act and to do what we can never do, to change the heart, to take that heart of stone and give the heart of flesh, to open the eyes to the truths of the gospel of Christ Jesus, that knowledge that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, was crucified in our place, died in our place, took the punishment that we deserve, satisfying the judgment of God, suffering so that we can have eternal life. And we trust that just as God has worked in us, allowing us to be able to see those truths, we have to trust that God is going to work in others as well. We remain faithful. We continue to proclaim the gospel. We continue to be Christ's ambassadors, Christ's witnesses, but we're relying upon the power of God to work through us. Not our own power, not our own abilities, our own qualifications. We have none. Instead, we're relying upon God to do what we can never do, to change the spirit of a person. And yet, as Paul reminds us in our passage today, there are not just spiritual obstacles, there's also physical obstacles. Even as Paul says there in verse 8, he's pressed, he's perplexed, not in the sense that he's in confusion. It's more like a frustrated stupor from being beat up so many times. Why are we suffering this hardship? Paul says he's been persecuted, even struck down, being given over to death there in verse 11. Paul is suffering, which is something no one likes to do. It can be quite frustrating, quite infuriating at times. I'm trying to serve you, God. I'm trying to fulfill the calling that you have placed upon my life, what it is that you have called me to do. And yet I'm beginning to question if it's worth it, because this hurts. Even Jeremiah, the weeping prophet in the book of Jeremiah, struggled with whether or not it was worth it to keep on in his role as a prophet. Jeremiah writes in chapter 20, verses 7 to 8, "You deceived me, O Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long, and everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. And so the word has brought me insult and reproach all day long." Jeremiah goes on in that passage to debate whether or not he should keep silent because he's being persecuted. He's in agony. It's certainly not a pleasant experience. It is something that from time to time we suffer in this country, perhaps not to the degree of Paul or Jeremiah. And even though our experience pales in comparison maybe with what other people are suffering, we do still suffer in this country for the sake of the gospel. People are still fired from their jobs. They're still denied promotions because they took a stand. Big Brother seems to be watching us as Christians more than anyone else. Sometimes we're ostracized from our families. We lose our friends. At times, our family and our friends ridicule us and mock us, especially when we try to share our faith, and we begin to wonder, is it worth it? Should I just keep silent? Would it be better if I just said nothing? Well, obviously, we know the answer is no. And yet, on the other hand, we question, well, if the answer is no, what is it that keeps us going? What is it that keeps the Apostle Paul going in the face of all the physical obstacles that he lists here? Well, Paul gives us really three motivations in our passage, three motivations that allow him to continue. The first is there in verses 8 through 12. Paul says that he is empowered by the knowledge that Jesus died. Paul says in verse 10, "We always carry around in our body the death of Christ," the death of Jesus. Paul is referencing the fact that nothing that has happened to him and to his fellow missionaries is anything different than what has happened to Christ. Even Christ himself referenced this in Matthew chapter 10, reminding the apostles that if the world hated him enough in order to crucify him, it's really no surprise that they hate us as well. There are far too many Christians that are convinced that Christianity is the secret to a comfortable life, the secret to a pleasant life. If you just give your life to Jesus, God will pour out on you all sorts of physical blessings. Your grass will suddenly be weed-free, you will never get sick, your car will never break down, and your kids will all be above average in school. That sort of prosperity gospel has really gained traction and popularity here in the United States, especially around the globe. Of course, if everyone suffered, if every Christian was martyred, that lie would die a quick and necessary death. If everybody saw Christians suffering everywhere, everybody would say, well, of course Christians suffer. And yet, instead, it's the fact that some Christians do prosper that gives credence to that idea that you will prosper as well. We know that Barnabas prospered, and everyone loves to talk about Colgate, the founder of Colgate Toothpaste, who famously promised God 90% of his income and then went on to make millions and maybe even billions off of toothpaste. We point to the Lord and Taylor clothing stores that have been quite successful, or the Green family at Hobby Lobby, the Cathys who own Chick-fil-A, and we say, see, being a Christian means that you prosper. And yet, as much as Christian business principles can help you economically, we forget there are no guarantees in the new covenant that if you trust in Jesus Christ, you will be physically blessed. In fact, we often forget that according to Forbes magazine, each day 13 Christians around the world are killed for their faith. 12 churches or Christian buildings are attacked. 12 Christians are unjustly arrested, detained, or imprisoned. And 5 Christians are abducted for faith-related reasons. Each day, Christians suffer. Each day, the Church of Christ is persecuted. Paul says everything that takes place here in verse 8, him being hard-pressed and persecuted and struck down, this is what is normal, says Paul. Not the prosperity. This is what is normal. We praise God if that's not our experiences. But as Jesus told the disciples, and as Paul tells the Corinthians and us, this is what we should expect. They killed Christ. They crucified him, and so it shouldn't be a surprise then if they want to oppose us who bear his name, if they want to kill us even who bear his name. And so Paul says, we remember the cross. We remember the death of Christ, carrying the death of Christ around in our bodies there in verse 10. Death, says Paul in verse 12, death is at work in us. We're dead men walking. We're hated by the world, persecuted by the world. Outwardly, verse 16, Paul says, we are wasting away. And yet in the middle of it, remembering that Christ died on the cross, remembering this is normal. This is what it means to follow a crucified Savior. This is what it means to follow somebody that the world hated. This is what it means to pick up your cross daily and die with him. Paul considers himself dead already, having been crucified with Christ. He's a jar of clay, he says there in verse 7, fit to be smashed. Not exactly the most encouraging words in the world, not exactly the most uplifting message you want to hear on a Sunday morning. Cheer up, says Paul, your suffering may get worse. You may be killed for the sake of the gospel. Cheer up, your pain isn't as bad as it could be. At least you aren't being crucified, but that may be coming, says Paul. We worship a God who sent his Son to die for us. But we must remember, it was the forces of darkness that did the actual killing. And that kingdom of darkness still exists. It's defeated, it's broken, and yet it is still opposed to the church. Their hatred of Christ has only increased, and our suffering over time will likely only increase. This, says Paul, is what we remember as we follow Christ. We follow one who suffered and died, and as his followers, we may do the same. And yet, Paul doesn't stop there. Not only does Paul say, look, this is normal, Paul also rejoices that Christ rose again. It's not just the power of Christ's death at work within us, says Paul. It's not just his death that we participate in. It's in his resurrection as well. We participate in him rising from the dead. Verse 14, the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Paul says, present us with you. This isn't just Paul talking about himself, but he's talking about the hope of all believers. We will all rise again. We will be raised up. This is our ultimate focus, even as the writer of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 12, that Jesus endured suffering, and so we also endure suffering, but we do so with our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, remembering not only that he suffered, not only that he died, but that he rose again. He is now in glory, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And as Paul tells us in Ephesians, we are seated with him in the heavenly places. We too will be raised up in glory. That's what we long for. That's what we focus on in the midst of our suffering, remembering that glory that awaits us at the resurrection. Even as Paul says in verse 18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on the here and now, not even on our suffering, but what is permanent, on those things that are unseen. In fact, Paul says that this was the faith of those even in the old covenant, as Paul quotes there from Psalms in verse 13, and then he says, we have the same faith. We have the same faith of the patriarchs who looked ahead to the coming glory of the Christ that was yet to come. Paul's argument is very similar to what we read in the end of Hebrews chapter 11, the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, that we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. We have the same faith as they, those saints who have gone before, those saints who have suffered before, who trusted in the promises of God, and we, like they, also believe in those promises. Except that the promises that we're believing in are even greater, because we know that Christ has come. We know the weight of eternal glory that awaits us. This is what we long for. This is what we desire. This is what allows us to endure and to press on. Even as elite marathon runners will tell you that what they focus on as they run, and they're certainly suffering as they run, but what they focus on is the end, when it'll all be over. They focus on that final sprint, that finish line, when they will rejoice that their race has ended. And so too, Paul says, remember that Christ rose from the dead after suffering. Suffering's not the end of the story. There is a resurrection to come. We too focus on the end. We focus on that glory to be revealed. And yet Paul's focus on the resurrection is not only for the future. It's also for the here and now. Verse 10, he says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And then Paul repeats himself in verse 11, saying the resurrection makes an impact in our lives right now because he says his life is revealed in our mortal body. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us eternal life. Yes, absolutely, transfers us from that death to life, from darkness to light. It has an eternal, everlasting impact upon us, even as Paul says in verse 14. But Paul also reminds us that the life-giving power of Christ, the life-giving power of the gospel, of the Spirit of Christ that raised Christ from the dead, is not just at work in our future, But is it work in us right now? We actually started talking about this last week because Paul reminded us that we are unqualified for the calling that God has placed upon us. We don't have it in and of ourselves to change others' hearts and bring them to Christ. But we also don't have it in us to persevere and to endure against the physical obstacles of persecution and suffering that we experience for the sake of the gospel. We don't have the strength. We don't have the stamina. We don't have the power in and of ourselves to overcome suffering, to overcome death. But, says Paul, we have the power of the resurrection at work within us. We have the power of Christ at work within us, our risen Savior, so that it's not just that Christ's death is reflected in us, it's his life that is reflected in us, giving us spiritual life. It's not just that we point to our suffering and we say, yes, I'm being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Yes, I am suffering. And then we can point to Christ and say, see, he experienced the same thing. You see my suffering, but see the ultimate suffering of Christ, saying that I'm enduring this suffering, going through all this for the sake of the one who died for me. Well, that's certainly true, but we can also point at the power of the resurrection at work in us now, the energy, the stamina to endure and to persevere through those times of difficulty, those times of persecution, those times of suffering, those times and that endurance that often defies explanation to the point that Christians may at times seem like gluttons for punishment, willing to go to their deaths rather than to pervert the gospel, willing to endure unspeakable suffering rather than to turn their backs on Christ. In Paul's day, and then especially in the days of the writer of Hebrews, to be thrown to lions, to be sawn in two, to be killed in the gladiatorial ring, to be drowned and burned. We could go on and on and on. The blood of Christians is the seed of the church. It really doesn't make sense if you stop and think about it. Not just why Christians would endure such suffering for the sake of a name, the sake of a person. What also doesn't make sense is how? How Christians endure? Because most people, when they suffer, they give in. They give up. It seems that every person has a breaking point. And yet church history for the last 2,000 years has shown Christian after Christian after Christian who had no breaking point and who eventually died for their faith. Christians over the millennia who have not given up, have not given in. Christians who have been beheaded and stabbed and burned at the stake and who have lost loved ones, watched their children killed, and worse, suffering unimaginable, excruciating torture, and yet remaining steadfast in their faith, not giving in, not turning their backs on Christ. People give in, but ultimately Christians usually don't. They don't. When it's a matter of faith, Christians are willing to suffer to the point of death, to the point that it defies explanation. It doesn't make sense. How do they do that? Well, Paul gives the explanation. It's the power of the resurrection, the life of Christ at work in us, in this mortal life, this mortal body. That's what enables Paul to endure all the hardships that he went through for the sake of the gospel. Not just that Paul's a great person, not just that Peter and the other apostles are great people. It's the power of the resurrection, the life at work now in those who are condemned to die for their faith, trusting that God will raise them up again one day. That's the power at work within them that gives them the strength to endure even unto the point of death. We look to the end of the race. We look to the end of our lives and we see the risen Christ. We see the one who endured so much, who endured the wrath, the curse of God, the hatred of our world for us. And yet Paul reminds us, Christ is not simply at the end of the race. He's not simply at the end waiting for us at the resurrection, at the finish line, that if we just squint hard enough and look off in the distance, we can see him standing there. No, Paul reminds us he's here right now with us by the power of his Spirit, walking alongside us, running alongside us. We don't have to look off at Christ in the distance at the end of the race. We look to Christ who's here with us right now, the power of his resurrection at work within us right now. He's the one that we're supported by, the one that we're leaning on right now, even as we run. As I read Paul's words here, I'm reminded of that race in the Olympics many years ago, when in the middle of the 200-yard run, one of the runners, a British runner, I believe, pulled his hamstring. All the other runners kept going, and he started screaming in pain, grabbing his leg and sobbing as he limped down the track. And yet he was still intent on finishing the race. He'd invested so much in getting to the Olympics, he wanted to finish, but now he was clearly in pain. And there was kind of this question of, was he actually going to make it to the finish line? Because he's pretty much hopping down the track. Until out of the stands jumped his father, who ran out onto the track, grabbed his son, and supported him as the two of them ran and limped down the track. As the son leaned on the father, who was practically carrying him at that point, but together they finished the race. That's what Paul is describing here. You don't have it in you to finish this race. You don't have the strength to do this. And it's not just looking off in the distance that gives you strength as much as it does. It's also knowing that Christ is right here with you, carrying you by the power of his Spirit. The death of Christ is revealed in us as we suffer for the sake of the gospel. But the power of the resurrection is revealed in us as well as we endure, as we persevere, as we're supported by his power, carried by the power of the resurrection to the finish line. As God works that spiritual life in us, verse 18, renewing us day by day, that's what enables Paul to endure. Knowing, trusting in the power of the resurrection working in him. Knowing that those things that he lists in verse 8 are really just the tip of the iceberg. He's got a whole lot more suffering to go through before he reaches the end. But that's what enables him to endure. The power of Christ, the power of the resurrection, giving him hope, giving him energy, giving him stamina. The power of Christ in me. Which then leads then to Paul's third motivation. Paul isn't just enduring for himself. Paul realizes that, yes, the death of Christ is at work in me. Yes, the resurrection of Christ is at work in me. But it's not just at work in me, for me. Paul says, I am suffering, I am enduring this on behalf of others. Even as Paul says in verse 15, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Paul strives to endure for God's glory and for the benefit of others. Therefore, says Paul in verse 16, we do not lose heart. Why? Well, because of what Paul's just said. I'm enduring this for you. I'm enduring this as the power of Christ works in me for your benefit, says Paul. Even in our Christian lives, we can often, especially when we're suffering, we begin to think of suffering only personally. And we begin to only think of it in terms of our own circumstances. We want relief. And that's really, at that moment, all that we're thinking. In fact, one person said, in the midst of suffering, it's not so much the fear of dying, it's actually the fear that I'm not going to die and I'm going to have to keep suffering this. Paul himself had been in that boat. He says in Philippians, he says, my desire is to depart and be with the Lord. And yet Paul also tells the Philippians, I'll remain on earth for you. To live is Christ. I remain, he says, for the glory of God. I remain to serve you. It's so easy, especially in the midst of suffering and in the midst of difficulty, it's easy to get discouraged and to want to give up and to want to give in. And yet the benefit that we have on other people when we endure, we are serving as a means of grace to them because we're reminding them of the power of God at work within us. Now, I myself am personally inspired by those whose situation is unlikely to improve. It doesn't seem that it's going to improve in the future. If anything, it's going to get worse, and yet they still get up every morning, knowing the suffering that is before them that day. They continue to praise God in the midst of their circumstances. They continue to have hope. So at times I look at them and I think, how? How do you have this hope? And I'm reminded of the power of the resurrection that's so powerfully at work in them, knowing that that same power is at work in me. Those people are such an encouragement to the Church of Christ, as we're reminded that it's the power of Christ that sustains us, as they remind us that we shouldn't become too enthralled with this world, too enthralled with the comforts of this world, and that no matter how difficult this world may be, no matter how many hardships we may face, the opposition that we may face, the obstacles of the gospel we may face, we can endure. Not because of us, but we, like them, can endure because of the power of Christ's resurrection, Paul even says in verse 15, this all results in thanksgiving. But it's not thanksgiving to us, says Paul, because it's not our power. It's not our ability. It's not us. It's thanksgiving to God, says Paul, to his glory, because he's the one who is accomplishing it in us. He's the one who brings us through the midst of our suffering, fixing our eyes on glory. Everyone's attention is shifted to the true source of the power. It's shifted to Christ because they realize it's not about us. We're just mere humans. We're as incapable of enduring as anyone else. We're as unqualified as anyone else. And yet, the power of Christ is at work within us. There are times when we're tempted to think that those people that we see enduring are just such amazing people. And yet, they'd be the first to tell you, it's not about them. It's not about them. It's about the power of God, the power of the resurrection that is at work within them. Even as Paul says in verse 7, we are but jars of clay. At times we're smashed to pieces, but jars of clay, revealing that the all-surpassing power of God is his and not ours. That's what allows Paul to persevere. That's what causes Paul to persevere, the knowledge of Christ's death, the hope in Christ's resurrection, and the recognition that as God works endurance in Paul, others are encouraged. Others are spurred on as they see the power of Christ's resurrection at work within them. According to Paul, this should be our motivation as well, that our perseverance is not just about us, but it's about encouraging others. It spurs others on. It points them to the knowledge of the cross, the glory of the resurrection, that God will one day raise us up in glory, but that he's already at work in us right now by the power of the resurrection. Suffering's never fun. Suffering is called suffering for a reason. It's painful. Paul certainly had his share of suffering. I know many of you have had your shares of suffering. But I pray that Paul's words here in Corinthians would indeed be an encouragement to our hearts this morning, that it's not about our strength to endure. It's about the power of God working in us, that our endurance is a result of that truth, a reflection of that truth, so that others may see the work of Christ, the work of his power within us, and respond in a similar way, trusting in him to give us the strength. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the strength, the power that you have given us through the power of Christ's death, the power of Christ's resurrection. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to work that grace in us, that you would fix our eyes on Jesus, fix our eyes on what you are doing through the Spirit of Christ. Allow us to see, to trust, to believe that you are at work, that we too may endure. For it's in your name and for your glory we pray. Amen.